love The Matrix, and when I saw this scene, it blew my mind. Because the Bible actually describes very vividly, and we're going to look at it today, about a spiritual world that is invisible, that is unseen, that impacts us radically. And maybe for many of you, you've never even thought about this possibility or considered it, but God says there's a spiritual world there's around us that's unseen, it's invisible, and impacts us radically each and every day. So today in this teaching, I'm going to introduce you to the red pill a little bit today. If you're unfamiliar, that's my goal. So let's open in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at some of the verses. Actually, you know what? I want to even just read this quote from The Matrix, this line. I wrote it down because I was like, it just blew my mind how much this movie and this scene describes exactly what we're going to be talking about that's in the Bible and real and not even make-believe or just a movie. So it says, The Matrix is everywhere, all around us. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth that you are a slave, Neo, born into bondage, into a prison you can't smell or taste or touch. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Because as you see this, and I know this might be really, really new for some of you, and you're going, wow, this is just sounds really bizarre, like The Matrix is real. So, but I'm going to show you, the Bible actually has volumes of information about this. And I want you to just, with an open heart and an open mind, just consider that the verses we're going to read might make sense and make a lot of things that happen in this world make more sense to you. Because you can't, you know, a lot of times it's just sort of something that until you consider things, you know, it's just like we always want to be in a place that we're open and weighing things out and just going, we want to believe what makes the most sense of what we see and what we hear and what we understand. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The Bible, this is just really vividly describes that so many of the things we think that our fight in this life and the things that we struggle against and the difficulties and challenges that we have to do with flesh and blood. So often we think about our conflicts with people or our struggles as being fights within one another. But the Bible says that it might appear that that's what's going on the outside, but that what it is and what's going on behind the scenes is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That there's a spiritual kingdom that's dark and that's around us. And I want, you know, it's interesting because, you know, even being raised an atheist and not believing in God, there were times that I had senses of things that were dark spiritually. It's funny how often I talk to people that have had some of those experiences, that have felt the presence of something that was darker or ominous or etc. that's unseen, that people have had experiences like that. And it's one of those things nobody talks about. You know, because you just feel like, oh, well, it's my imagination. I feel kind of stupid about that. And it's funny because a friend of mine, that he's still an atheist to this day, but he was, but he had also, he said, the one thing that sometimes make me think that maybe there's a God is that he has experienced some of the dark spiritual forces, that he'd actually had seen some of that. And so I want to take a look at what some of this is. The word rulers in the Greek means lord of the world, prince of this age, the devil and his demons. That the devil is real, the Bible says. You know, I also like the line, actually I wrote this down too, another movie line that has truth in it. It's funny, I mean, you know, there's how once in a while movies say things that are truthful. You know, Kaiser Soze said, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. And I believe that's true, because people today, it's almost like you think about the concept of the devil, and people are like, oh, that's just silly. You know, and then somehow along the way, we get this picture that the devil is the red guy in a pitchfork, which is, of course, ridiculous. You know, the Bible says that the devil, that Satan, is a spiritual force that's at work in the world. And we're going to look a little bit about this and why understanding it will give us more clarity about things that happen in our lives, as well as more power as to what we can do about that. I want to go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, we know, though I'm going to read it first in the King James, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But I want to read it in the NIV just because it's really interesting. It says, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, wait a minute, I thought God was in control. I see a lot of bumper stickers that say that. You know, and you got to believe the bumper stickers, right? The Bible repeatedly says God is not in control of this world. It says that Satan is. And part of the thing that is so confusing is why bad things happen. There's a lot of heartache and tragedy and horrific, heinous things that happen in this world. And if you're trying to look at the world like God causes all of it for some purpose, it's confusing and it's disempowering. It makes people relate to these hideous things that happen is, God must have some reason for this horrible thing happening to me. There's a book Rabbi Kushner wrote, was on the New York Times bestseller list, saying, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I want to read a quote, because he talks about this premise that that people look at everything that bad that happens, God causes somehow, and that there's something redemptive, something good, some good purpose in it. And a lot of the book, he kind of debunks that and says it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit with who God is, or because God is love. God is light, it says, and in him is no darkness at all. It's pretty hard to reconcile a loving God with some of the acts that we see happening in the world today. Have you ever been confused by that? It's just like, how do you put that together? You know, God, you know, kills children. What? That's ridiculous. Why would God do that? So he says, he just makes some really good points in this. It says, how seriously would we take a person who said, I have faith in Adolf Hitler or in John Dillinger? I can't explain why they did the things they did, but I can't believe they would have done them without a good reason. Yet people try to justify the deaths and tragedies God supposedly inflicts on innocent victims with almost these same words. Do you see how crazy that sounds? I want to read the second part of this. Oops, it says, furthermore, my religious commitment to the supreme value of an individual life makes it hard for me to accept an answer that is not scandalized by an innocent person's pain, that condones human pain because it supposedly contributes to our overall work of aesthetic value. If a human artist or employer made children suffer so that something immensely impressive or valuable would come to pass, we would put him in prison. Why, then, should we excuse God for causing such undeserved pain, no matter how wonderful the ultimate result may be? Do you see how that's illogical? And it's not biblical, and that's what we're going to look at today. My Bible says, who's in control? It says the evil one. That certainly can't be talking about God in 1 John 5. And it actually says this a number of times in the Bible. The Bible says right now is that Satan is in control of the world. God, and this helps us to understand because we look around and it says God created everything. He created it perfectly. And we see that. We see the beauty of creation. We see trees and sky and ocean. And we're like, we see God, don't we? In those gorgeous, gorgeous things. In us and who we are as human beings, the complexity of an eyeball, you know, or just how beautifully we're made. But then it says God created the world. And then he gave it to Adam in the book of Genesis in the beginning, that Adam had dominion of the earth. And God is a God of free will. God never controls people. God always gives people choice. We get to choose our destiny. That's also really, really biblical. A lot of times people think it's just like we're on almost this autopilot course and there's no choice. That doesn't make any sense either. That means, you know, like, oops, I'm going to slap you right now. Can't stop myself. Really? There's like no choice, no responsibility. How does that make any sense? How is that reasonable? God gives free will and free choice to everybody, including Adam. And it says that Adam transferred the dominion or power of the earth to Satan. We'll see kind of this a little bit in this next section if you go to Luke chapter 4 in verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. It's kind of interesting, too, as we're going to be looking a little bit about how the devil works, because you want to understand this. The devil will make you question who you are. That's one of his tricks, one of his schemes. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of the devices of how Satan works. One of the ways he gets you to question things are you really a son of God? Are you really a child of God? You know, just like he did Jesus. He'll get you to question who you are. So, and he's saying, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We're going to talk later about how to come against the devil. But notice how Jesus comes back to him by what's in God's word. Jesus knows the word of God and says, and quotes it to him. Then it says in verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He takes him up and he shows him all the power, all the authority of the whole world. And what he says to Jesus is, in verse 6, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this what has been delivered to me. That was from Adam. And I will give it to whomever I wish. Satan's saying, I have all the power of all the world. Everything in the world is mine. He goes, I will give it to you if you worship me. Now, Jesus, if he was lying, the devil was lying about this, he'd say, well, that's stupid. You don't have it to give. You know, why don't you, you know, it's just like false promises. But it says in verse 7, therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. Again, he uses God's word to come against him. He says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay, I want to go to another one that kind of talks a little bit about how we can't go into this in detail at the Seekers Retreat. This is something we actually spend a lot of time on. But I want to take you to Revelation 7, because this speaks about Satan, because it says that Satan fell, that there's some verses of scripture where it says, Satan usurped God and said, I will ascend, and basically wanted to be God. And so it says that he was cast down from heaven, and he was one of the archangels. There was Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. He was Lucifer, one of the archangels. And then he took a third of the angels in heaven with him, the spirit beings that make up the demon kingdom today that the Bible speaks about. And we're going to take a look at how that works as well. It says in Revelation 12 in verse 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, And the dragon and his angels fought, in verse 8. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So I want to talk about some of the elements of this. For one, you see one of the elements of Satan is deception. And one of the things that it says about Satan is that he is the father of lies. One of the reasons that truth, if you are seeking truth, if truth is of value to you, that you want more truth in your life, that you're going to move closer to God. You know, because Satan is about lies and deception. So the closer, the more in our lives that we're seeking God, that we're seeking truth, we will find God in the process. It says that he is deceiving the whole world. And that's why truth is also represents freedom. You know, the whole thing of these angels falling and what they represent, the Bible speaks about demons. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but have you ever wondered why people do some of the most heinous things and it looks like, how is that possible? You sat there and go, how does somebody even get to that place that it's possible for them to do the things that you're just going, how does a human even get there? The Bible actually has a lot more information than we have able to walk through this. Jesus definitely, it says, came to help us to understand the spiritual kingdom and to reveal who Satan was, because in the Old Testament they had a very limited understanding. They didn't have a Holy Spirit. And it says that spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. And so when Jesus came, it said that we can believe on him. It says it in Romans 10:9, it tells you how to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. It says, if you believe, if you receive Jesus, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that you get Holy Spirit. In that moment, God puts Holy Spirit, the gift of who he is, inside of you, and you become a spiritual being that has spirit, and you can begin to learn to understand and be aware of the spiritual things around you. More so. I know, because even when I was an atheist and other people that I know that don't have Holy Spirit, you can still have perceive some of these spiritual things, but it's just a little bit more limited. So it says Jesus came to kind of out who Satan is and to make known, and so and the spiritual kingdom of demons. But what happens is people, when they get demons, can't, let me just put it this way too, demons can't just jump in and possess anybody. You know, you hear in the Gospels, Jesus was always casting spirits, demons out of people. And that's how people get to the place that they do the most hideous acts. In some ways, you can even see it in people's eyes. You know, you look at the guy that from Santa Barbara and you hear him speak. There's something just not right there, right? And the Bible talks about the fact that you can get spirits of murder. It takes a demon to murder somebody. We're just not built. That's not like within our nature, like all by ourselves, to have, you know, to go to some of these lengths. But the way that people get demons is by opening their minds to it over a period of time and hardening their hearts more and more. We're going to talk about this as we go. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Satan's big goal and why he does all this is to keep us separated from God. He wanted to be God at the beginning, and if he can't get people to worship him outright, what he'll do is do everything that he can to separate you from having a relationship with God. Because when we have a relationship with God, God has power, and he has power over the devil. And we're going to read that as well. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Like if we can't, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and what he came. He says, if it's veiled or if it's hidden, it's hidden to those that are perishing, that are dying spiritually. In verse 4, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan is blinding people because he doesn't want people to believe. He doesn't want for our lives to have the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, because there's healing in it, there's power in it. Because if he's running the world, and the one thing that gives us absolute power over Satan and his devices is by going to God, he's going to want to separate you from God or having a relationship with God. Have you ever noticed that sometimes there's a battle happening when you start moving closer to God, that things happen to get in the way? There's a battle. Satan doesn't want that for you. He wants you powerless. It says also in the Bible that Satan is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he'll do anything, it says, to blind people from having the healing that Jesus came. Because Jesus wants us healed. Jesus wants us set free. Jesus wants us to have answers. Jesus does not want sickness and death and all of the things that Satan brings. Let's go to, I also want to take you in that verse. It says the God of this age. The Greek word in for age actually has a dual meaning. It's the God of this age or the God of this world. The Bible sometimes calls Satan the God of this world. We had just read in the other verse that he's in control of the world. It was created perfectly, but he's running it right now. And so, but it also calls him the God of this age, meaning for this time he's the God of this world, not for all eternity. So both are true. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." The Bible says death is an enemy. A lot of times people think when someone dies that God wanted it. You hear that all the time. It's heartbreaking. Why would God kill somebody that you love? It's just as crazy as the whole idea that Hitler must have had a really good reason. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's a good God doesn't do things like this. The Bible actually says that death is an enemy and that Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death. Who's got the power of death according to the Bible? Satan. It's the father of laws. It's got the power of death. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritually, we were dead because of what happened, because we were born into a fallen world because of Adam's sin, and that's not our fault. And God knows that. You know, God does not blame any of us for the original sin as far as Adam goes. We were just born into that, into this world that way. And that's why he sent Jesus to redeem us. And it says in that he made us alive. And he says, in which you once, in verse 2, walked according to the course of this world, that's the way that we behaved. It says, according to, there we go again, the prince of the power of the air, who, guess what, is Satan. This is not talking about God being the prince of the power of the air. This is talking about Satan. And then it says, do you see how it repeats this over and over, over again? So where do people get this idea that God's doing all of this? It's not biblical. It says, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And you know, it's kind of interesting as far as if you look at the way that, because again, we have free will, and so we get to choose. But the way that Satan does is, we talked about how we've got Satan, who was one of the archangels, and the angels that fell with him, who we don't know how many of those are, but there's got to be a lot, because Jesus said he could ask for 70,000 angels to get him off the cross. So, you know, there's at least half of those. If 70,000 was the two-thirds, and Lucifer took a third. So there's quite a bit, but who knows, maybe there's way, way more. Bible doesn't speak to that. But where though the angels that fell make up the spirit world, the demons that the Bible speaks about, and they're the ones that when people open their minds and condition themselves, and the way that people open their minds are things like feeding on anger, feeding on bitterness, feeding on revenge, things like that you see, where people's hearts, you know, open themselves up repeatedly over and over and over again. It also says drugs and alcohol abuse can also lend itself towards opening somebody up towards demons. It takes a lot. It's not something, you know, that just happens in a blink. And so you've got people like, you know, some of these people like Columbine, some of guys like that. You look, those guys like in Columbine, if you read how they got there, those guys were feeding themselves on hatred and anger and violence over and over and over again. Just their hearts got so hard, and they opened themselves up to these spirits. And so then you've got people like that affecting other people who affect other people who affect other people. It's that concept of, there's a book called Hurt People, Hurt People. And so some people that the devil has had more direct influence, hurting others, hurting others, hurting others. So it's kind of like a billiard effect. It's not like the devil is doing every single thing, you know, individually. But that's, does that create the picture a little bit, how one ball hits another, as far as passing on the hurt goes? I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, because now, how do we relate to this information so that it empowers us? Because truly knowing this and knowing what you can do is very powerful, and it makes a lot of sense. And understanding that Satan is the cause and not God helps for all this confusion of, you know, we've got a God that says one thing and does something else. Jesus is healing everybody, so why all of a sudden God, we hear, is causing people to be sick? In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, be sober or be vigilant, which is be watchful, be attentive. This is what we want to be spiritually. It says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this is really, it's kind of like, the devil says that he's walking around looking for who he may devour, that that's his goal. And remember, his goal primarily is to keep you away from God, is to keep you separated. And the big categories normally that he does this is pleasure or pressure. And it says your adversary. He knows individually for every person what it takes, what are the triggers that get you separated from God. Everybody's a little different. You know, it could be pleasures. You know, a lot of times people seek out God when they're at a bottom and all of a sudden things get good and they're like, I got this. You know, I'm good. I don't need God anymore. Sometimes it is, that happens a lot, like it's a new job, all kinds of money, and all of a sudden there's no time for God, no time for prayer, no time for fellowship. You know, there's that. And the devil's going, oh, look over here, shiny new object. And you're like, oh, you know. And so as far as what is it, and you want to be aware, it says you want to be watchful and vigilant to understand how Satan works and how he's trying to separate you. Because if he separates you from God, you're powerless against the devil. You can't fight spiritual forces with your flesh. You can only fight spirit with spiritual. So it could be a relationship. Sometimes what happens, this happens a lot. People first come to Jesus, they're on a high. They're like, wow, I love my life. I'm so excited. I'm such a spiritual high. And then all of a sudden they get in a relationship and that becomes their God. You know, where it's not bringing God into the center of the relationship or making that a priority. It's a distraction. Or sometimes it's pressures. Sometimes it's like problems in life that are distracting, and you feel like you got to take them all on yourself. I got to do this. I got to take care of this. I've got bills to pay. Do you know that kind of thing? Pressures. So just think, part of this is being aware and seeking God to be noticing and spiritually aware of where is the devil pulling you away from God. How does he do it? How does he get to you to do that? Because we want to be sober. We want to be vigilant. The good news. Okay, these are some really amazing scriptures as far as how we can be empowered. I love this one. In 1 John 4, in verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan might sound scary, but you know what? He's a flea next to God. He is just like an ant. God can just, you know, it might seem ominous to talk about the dark spiritual forces, but I don't care who's got what demon or how big they are. God Almighty is bigger than Satan. There is not anything that we have to be fearful of. It helps me. I've been in many, many life-threatening, dangerous situations, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, this is really scary. And I'm like, no, my God is bigger. My God, God Almighty loves me. He takes care of me. I have no reason to fear. And we want to get our hearts where our hearts are focused on God and how big he is. He created all of life. Yes, Satan tries to walk around and be a scary lion in our lives. But it says God is greater. Greater is he. God put his spirit inside of you. You are a child of God. You have Holy Spirit within. That's power. We never got to be afraid of the devil. We never got to be afraid of the devil. God sent Jesus so that we could be born again, have eternal life, walk in the Spirit, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, which a bunch of you guys have recently, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. That's awesome to have that power, that spiritual power, because God is bigger. Do you want to write that one down, stick it in your wallet or something? Ye are of God and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. So that's the good news. Amen? Amen. It's true. There's nothing we got to be afraid of. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in what? The Lord and in the power of his might. Walking through the world just flesh and blood with our own strength is not a formula for success. Our own powers are limited. We are frail human beings. But we can be strong in the Lord, the creator of all heaven and earth, in the power of his might. That's a lot of power. Created the ocean and the sky and the stars and whatever helps you to see the vastness of God. God is on your side and for you. That's where we want to be strong. And then it says, how do we put on that strength? How do we get where we're walking in the power in this spiritual battle? It says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And this is a battleground analogy, because guess what? It's a spiritual battle. That's what the Bible speaks about, that there's a battle right now in this world where Satan's running it and is battling for your hearts, for people's hearts, all of our hearts. So we want to put on the whole armor that we might be able, what? To stand against the wiles of the devil, that we can take a stand and not be moved by it, that he has no power in our lives, that we don't get tricked. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We had read that before. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, not move. Verse 14, stand therefore. And it tells some of the things that we want to put on to stand in the spiritual battle, and we can all put these on. It says, having girded your waist with truth. This is one of the things that, why truth is such a big deal, and it's kind of interesting, you know, you can kind of ponder, maybe it speaks to different people in different ways, but as far as your midsection and how sensitive that is with truth, and that truth is a big part, like, that we want. It says, having on the breastplate what covers our heart is of righteousness. And then it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, or the good news of peace. And it's kind of cool as far as having your feet with the gospel of peace is going out in the world. The message that we have is the good news of peace. That's the message that we have for others, of the good news of peace. It says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, that's kind of a big deal. The shield, right, is a defensive thing. Faith is one of the things that absolutely is your protection against Satan. Like, whenever Satan's filling your head with fear, with that you can't do it, that God doesn't care about you, with shame, you know the devil is called the accuser. One of the big ways, besides being a liar, he's the accuser. He shaming voices, guess what that is? Those are attacks from Satan. When you have shaming voices in your head that are putting you down, those are not the voices of God. God's voice is a voice of love for you. If you're getting attacks inside of you're not good enough, that's how he keeps you away from God. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve. I fall short. I blew this. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't go to church this week. Shame, 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 shame. To get you further and further away from God. It says that the shield of faith, and why faith and building faith is such a big deal, it says, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. His fiery darts, the darts he throws at you in life, the challenges, the difficulties that make you be afraid. You know? And fiery darts of accusations, because he's the accuser. Fiery darts, fiery darts. You're not good enough. You know how we get rid of that? Faith, baby. The shield of faith. My God, you know what faith looks like? No, I'm not listening to your shaming voices. My God says that I am not condemned. My God says Jesus paid the price for me. I don't got to pay it again. My God says that he loves me unconditionally. I don't have to earn his love. That's shield of faith, baby. What do you say? You know, that's like, quench those darts. Put them out. Those fiery, fiery darts. You're just like, they just don't go anywhere, right? This is the armor of God. And take the helmet of salvation, which I was thinking about the concept of being saved and receiving Jesus as your Lord and having eternal life. To me, when I was thinking about the helmet, everybody's got kind of different ideas about this, but thinking about it protecting your head, I think about motorcycle riders and you've got a helmet and you're just like, well, you could beat your body up a lot, but hey, you got your helmet all on, you're still going to live through it. I don't know, I was thinking maybe that could be a little bit about, oh, helmet, oh, well, might beat you up in this world, but you got eternal life. Anyway, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is offensive, which is the word of God. And see how Jesus used God's word when Satan came and tried to get him to question who he was? You know, Satan was coming going, oh, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And he came against Satan by saying, it is written, it is written. He knew God's word, that he could speak it. We want to know God's word so that we can, well, it also helps our faith too. Verse 18, it says, praying on top of this. This is a powerful one. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, is speaking in tongues, is spiritual prayer, you know, supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And that's fellowship. So we've got those things as far as taking on the armor of God. So we want to believe, if there is a God, it should make sense, right? You know, it's like we want to believe something that makes sense, where the pieces fit together. And the whole thing of this God is in control, as much, I get probably people's heart when they say that, they want to honor God, God is powerful, etc. But the Bible doesn't say God is in control. It says Satan is in control. And so it's pretty hard to reconcile life and make it make sense if we're relating that every bad thing, we're trying to figure out why God wanted it. Now, part of the reason why I don't think people think this through to see that it's not very logical is because they think of, like, smaller things that go wrong. Oh, I lost my job. It must have happened for a reason, right? You're just going, oh, God's got something better for me. Hey, guess what? God does have something better. That's the good news. But that doesn't mean that he made you lose your job. You know, it's just like, why would God, you know, really, really? Like, you know. So you get to choose. God gives you free will. So, but whatever losses we have, God can bring you out to victory. That's the truth of it. When Satan attacks, when Satan does things to hurt or to harm you, God can bring you to incredible healing and victory. No matter what Satan has thrown your way or whatever he's done to, you know. But you can't have faith in God if you're thinking God caused it. I know people, you know, people thinking, hey, you know, my child died. God has a reason. Really? That is one sick God, if that's the truth. It just doesn't make sense. You start thinking about the more hideous things and thinking, oh, God's got a reason. All of a sudden, you see how it falls apart. It's like saying Hitler had a good reason for this stuff. So So if you haven't thought about this, I know maybe it's a little bit challenging, totally understand. I'm just saying maybe it's something to consider and to look, if you're reading the Word of God, to consider what the Scriptures are saying. That the story that the Bible tells of God creating the world perfectly, giving Adam free will. The other thing, too, is people sometimes say that God knows everything that's going to happen. If people have free will, that's not exactly true either. It's just like God told Jonah, a prophet, to go to Nineveh and say that they were going to, and that God was going to wipe out the city. And Jonah goes and the people repent. And God goes, oh, okay, I'm not going to do anything. And Jonah gets mad. He goes, I knew you were like that, God. You keep changing your mind when people repent. You're just all nice. I hate that about you. So, that's a prophecy of God based on what God, based on the events that happen. But they chose differently. Free will is a big part of our lives. We couldn't even love God freely if free will wasn't there. We have the opportunity to walk with God. We have the opportunity to choose God. It says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Our God is more powerful and can cause us to victory. It says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that we can be victorious. But it's knowing that God doesn't want these horrible things for us, that God wants good things for us, that God is love. God wants healing. God wants deliverance. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to be blessed. God wants our lives to be full, and not believing the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, let me close with prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and for your love. It's kind of funny that Kaiser Soze quote that the about the devil, but help us to be spiritually aware, God. Help us to cleave to the things that are true. Help us to cleave to you and your power and your love. Help us to not listen to Satan, who wants to shame us and keep us away from you. Help us to hold on to you for all our might and all of our lives, to put on the whole armor of God, that we can walk with you in a bigger way. Help us to have our eyes open, that when Satan's trying to pull us away from you, that we see it and we say, get behind me, Satan, just like what Jesus did. Thank you, God, for your love. Amen.